turn together in Matthew's Gospel, and I'd like to begin reading at Matthew chapter 11 at verse 20, and then we'll read a few verses into Matthew chapter 12. Being an occasional preacher, as I am now, it's a great privilege when you're invited to preach somewhere, because people say, could you come and preach on October the 6th? And you get the opportunity of choosing texts that are particularly precious or particularly relevant, or that I personally have found particularly helpful. And this morning I'm going to be preaching from that wonderful text of Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But as we preach from the text, we always want to see where the context is. What happens before? What happens after? How this fits into the bigger picture. So as we turn to Matthew 11 at verse 20, we hear Jesus speaking what we might say very uncomfortable words. Matthew 11, 28, words of comfort. But listen to Jesus as he commences. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Amen, and may God add his own blessing to this reading of his word. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, if it looks too good to be true, it probably isn't. And I think today we live in an age of skepticism. We wonder, could something that sounds so good possibly ever be true? And sometimes we're right to question things. The other day I was going to the supermarket and I had this coupon with me. And it's not that important, but it has my name printed. It says, R. Aykroyd, you can save £1 on a Pizza Express Romana pizza. Now, I like pizza as much as the next person, but you turn over and there's nine terms and conditions that govern the use of this particular coupon. And then I look at the front and I see valid until 29th September. So even if I satisfied the 9 terms and conditions to use this coupon correctly, it's now expired. So all these words basically say, you're not going to get that pound off that pizza. It looks good, but you're never going to get the benefit of that. But I received another piece of paper, which I much prefer. The terms and conditions are far more simple. I don't know if you're familiar with a man called Chris Salmon. I just found this out. But Chris Salmon is quite an important person. I was down in London, and I've been told that he signs all of the banknotes. So when I was in London, I got this £20 note, Bank of England. And on the front, it just says this: I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20. Chris Salmon, Chief Cashier. So if I were to go to Waitrose and to buy now my full-price Pizza Express pizza, and I presented this note, I have every guarantee that they would accept it because it's valid, the terms and conditions are simple, £20 notes, please give me £20 of your food or product or change for that matter, and it's a guarantee. I can take it, literally, I can take it to the bank. And if I had any hassle in Waitrose and if they weren't going to let me buy my full-price pizza, I could go to the Bank of England. I could go to Threadneedle Street, right in the heart of the city of London, and say, look, I need to see Chris Salmon. He said that I can get £20 on demand, and I presented this note, and I did not get £20 on demand, and I guarantee you, I would get my £20. When we come to God's Word, we find that God means exactly what He says. There are no 9 terms and conditions. There's no expiry date. There's no small print. And we come to this precious and powerful statement of Jesus, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it's amazing because I was many years ago when I was a student, I was studying this particular verse. And there are 2 main approaches to this verse. Approach number 1 was to try to explain what Jesus meant, i.e., Jesus doesn't really mean that there's an invitation to everyone. He's actually speaking to a group of people or certain kinds of people. And the preacher took quite great efforts. Different preachers took quite efforts to explain what Jesus meant in this particular text. Who was included and who was excluded. Now that was one approach. I'm not going to be taking that today. But the other approach was quite different. And by my assessment, much more attractive. Because the preachers looked at the same text and said, actually, what Jesus says, he means. That Jesus is placing an open invitation before people, whoever they are, wherever they're from, whatever their life experience has been, and it's as if he places a welcome mat in front of the kingdom of God and says, you are invited to come in. Whoever you are. And he describes the audience, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And I think that's a great picture of what life is like. Life is tiring. Life is fatiguing. Life brings burdens. And maybe young people, and I hope you are filled with enthusiasm and expectation, but as you get a bit older, you'll realize that there are plenty of things that get you down. Plenty of things that make you tired. And maybe people of my age and older, I don't need to explain to you what it means to be tired and to feel burdened. And maybe what this world offers is not always glittering gold, that all that's promised isn't often delivered. So Jesus is saying to people, real people, people like us, he's saying life is tough, it's tiring, and the burdens of this life are heavy. And Jesus says, I've got something to tell you. I've got something to say to you. I've got something to offer to you. And he says, come to me. The terms and conditions are quite simple. We're invited to come to Jesus. He means what he says. The welcome mat is placed out. Now, that house that I was telling you about that the key opens the front door of, we have two mats in that house, two doormats. And when my parents were living, depending on which one of my parents arrived first, depended on which mat was put out. My mother, who was much more social, she would simply put out the mat that said, welcome. Whereas my father, who was a bit more private, would put out a mat that says, go away. I don't think he meant it. Well, he sometimes said it. But anyway, but the idea is, some people read the Bible and think that the message of Christianity is go away. That this is not for you. That this is for different kinds of people. That maybe the Christian message or the Christian gospel or the Bible is actually a message for good people to become better. And you might say to yourself, well, that's not me. I'm not a good person. So therefore, if the Bible is saying to me, good people can become better, I'm not invited. I'm not included. But actually, Jesus is saying the message of the Bible can be summed up in this. Jesus is saying to tired people, and Jesus is saying to burdened people, Jesus is saying to people who find the going tough. And notice that he doesn't explain the circumstances, because sometimes we make the going tough ourselves. Bad life choices, bad decisions. You come to the crossroads and you go the wrong direction. You come to the next crossroad and you continue in the wrong direction. Other times, the circumstances of our life are circumstances beyond our control. The decisions not of ourselves, but the decisions of others. Health or background or upbringing, things that we had nothing to do with. But nonetheless, burden, weight, heaviness. Many years ago, as I was living in Japan at the time, and Japan has a magnificent mountain. You know, a lot of countries have mountain ranges, but Japan had this magnificent mountain, Mount Fuji, which rises 3,776 meters from sea level. The reason why I remember that number is because I climbed every one of those meters. And I climbed with a good friend of mine, Jim. And Jim was a bit more fit than I was at the time, probably still is. And we had this idea, because what you need, you started at ground level and it was hot. It was a summer's day and you were wearing shorts and a t-shirt. But by the time you got to the top, there was snow and ice at the top. So you needed water, you needed food, but you also needed heavy clothes. So we had a rucksack, a big rucksack. And Jim said to me, how about this? I'll carry the rucksack up and you carry it back. Now, actually, that's a pretty good deal if you think of it. The guy that carries it up the mountain has got the heavy pack. The guy that carries it down the mountain has it much easier. But it became crystal clear to us both that as we set out on this journey, that I was not going to carry that rucksack up or back. So Jim carried the whole burden on his back, 3,776 meters up, 3,776 meters down. Now, I understood tiredness and fatigue. I've never been more tired at the end of that day. We started off at 10 at night. We got to the top at sunrise, and we got back down the mountain by about noon the next day. And I was tired. But I tell you this, I didn't have a burden on my back because my friend, who was more able and more fit, he took the burden that was mine, or at least my share, genuine share of that burden, and he bore it completely himself. And those are the terms and conditions that Jesus gives. He says to the weary, and he says to the burdened, he says, come to me. Whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, whether these are circumstances outside of your control, the decisions of others, or whether these are the circumstances that if you're honest, you say, actually, I've blown it. I've made a mess of life as I know it. I've placed additional burdens on my own back. I've wearied myself and I've wearied others. And Jesus says, you're exactly the kind of person I've come to speak to. There's no requirements here. You don't have to have a certain level of education. You don't have to have a certain level of income. You don't have to have a certain type of life experience. It seems as if Jesus is placing a welcome mat out to anyone and to everyone who is passing. Now remember, Jesus had just said some very uncomfortable things. He had said some uncomfortable things to the towns and villages that had seen his mighty works, that had heard his sermons and hadn't responded. And you would think with that introduction that Jesus would continue on that theme. It's too late. You've gone too far. Or the door is shut. The welcome mat is pulled back. But no, he makes clear that the gospel message comes to you, whoever you are, here and now. It's not speaking about a there and then, like maybe fix things a bit, tidy things up, get things ready, and then you can come. No, the invitation is actually a command, because Jesus says, come, come as you are, but come, come as you are, come now, come here. So as you celebrate 6 years of preaching and teaching, 6 years of worship and service, 6 years of gathering together in fellowship, all I want to do this morning is to remind you of the gospel that alone saves. If you're a Christian here this morning, you know this personally, that you haven't brought anything to God. You haven't offered anything to God. Quite the opposite. You come with empty hands and God fills them. You come with burdens and God takes them away. And you come with tiredness and fatigue and Jesus gives you rest. So the gospel call comes to the whoever, anyone, everyone. But the gospel blessings come only to those who respond. You see, the welcome mat is out to anyone, everyone. But the blessings that Jesus gives come only to those who reply. Could you imagine as I started up that mountain that I said, Jim, you know what? I'm going to carry my own weight. I'm going to take my own pack. Thank you, but no thank you. That would have been a foolish decision on my part, and I never would have made it to the top. But I could have with pride said, nobody carries my load. Nobody takes my burden. And sometimes it's that kind of pride that says, I'm going to make the best way I can. I'm going to make my way through this world as best as I can do it. Jesus said, basically Jesus is saying, how's that going? How's that going? Have you managed well over years, decades? How has that worked out for you? Because Jesus is speaking to real people then and real people now. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't make our way through this world particularly well. We don't carry our burdens particularly lightly. We don't deal with fatigue particularly well. So Jesus says, if you come, but notice he says, come to me. Doesn't say come to church. Doesn't say read the Bible. Nor does he say pray. All these things are important, of course, but the gospel, the terms and conditions of the gospel is that we come to him. There's nowhere else to go. Oh, yes, we come to church to enjoy fellowship and preaching and worship and all that. Of course, we read the Bible because the Bible is God speaking to us. And of course, we pray because that's speaking to God. But you see, sometimes people find a solution that leaves Jesus out. You can't leave Jesus out of the solution because he's the solution. He's the solution to our problem. He's the answer. He's the rest. He's the comfort. Because you see, this burden, do the burdens just disappear? Do the weights just disappear? Because my friend took the pack. My friend carried the rucksack. It was a real burden, but he carried it. The burdens are real. Call them guilt. Call them shame. Call them regrets. Call them just disappointments. They're real. But Jesus takes those real burdens and he places them on his back. And he takes them and pays that price and he bears those burdens. That's the gospel. There's a transfer. Our burdens to him. And then in turn, he gives us his rest and his comfort. And those uncomfortable words that he spoke to were to those who saw and those who heard, but those who effectively said, no, thank you. What you're offering, I don't want. What you're saying, I'm not interested in. But he says to anyone and to everyone, if you're tired and if you're weary and if you're burdened, he said, I'm going to give you rest. Those are the terms and those are the conditions. That's the blessing that he can give. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take. He says, come and take. He says, leave your burden, but take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke would be a piece of wood that would be shaped, that would bind two animals together. You know, I'm not a farmer, I'm not into animal husbandry, but I read the commentaries and they say that this piece of wood would often be used to tie together two animals to plow. And what you would do is that you would place the older, more experienced animal, bull, ox, whatever, on one side, and you put the younger, less mature, less seasoned animal on the other, but you tie them together so that they move forward together. Now, Jesus was a carpenter by trade, so Jesus would have fashioned yokes in his father's carpentry shop. And what this is saying in verse 30, when it says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he says, basically Jesus is saying that his yoke fits well. The good carpenter is able to cut the wood precisely. Now, there's many things that I can do, but one thing, I'm not a DIY kind of guy. You may have heard, you know, measure twice, cut once. Well, I end up measuring four times, cutting five times. I never get it right because I'm not trained in carpentry. I'm not trained as a joiner. But Jesus makes a yoke that fits perfectly. So he says, take my yoke upon you. He says, I'm going to give you rest. He says, I'm not going to give you inactivity. I'm not going to give you idleness, but he says, I'm going to give you rest from the weariness of this world. And in turn, I'm going to give you something meaningful. And he now brings us into a relationship with himself, where we learn from him, where we walk with him, and he walks with us. And maybe that's one of the great challenges of this world, because there's such a sense of loneliness. You live in a big city. Edinburgh is a city now of 450,000. Edinburgh is going to be a city of 500,000. I've seen projections that say that Edinburgh is such a popular place to live that one day it'll be bigger than Glasgow. It'll be the biggest city in Scotland. Not in the near future. But I also see statistics that large percentages of people live alone, have very few friends, have very few social engagements. They might go to work or they might... but there's a lot of lonely people in the city of Edinburgh. But when we come to Jesus, not only does he take the weight off of our shoulders, not only does he give us rest, but he gives us companionship, he gives us company, and he gives us something to do. He wants to teach us, he wants us to learn from him, and he wants us to walk side by side with him. So not only as you come to Jesus do you find that the burden has now been taken away, but now there's purpose, now there's direction, now there's focus. But also you have Jesus, and he says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. He says that he journeys with us in time and for eternity. I was struck, and in a few moments we're going to sing that hymn, Amazing Grace. I was struck, I'm continually struck by the story of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. Now, here was a man who needed help. In 1748, he was on the ship called the Greyhound, March 1748, and there was a terrible storm. For over a week, the ship was battered. The sails had been shredded. Much of the one side of the ship, the planking on one side of the ship, had been splintered so that water was pouring into the ship. All that the sailors could do was to bail out the ship day and night just to keep it from sinking. So Newton, being completely exhausted after a week, he was strapped, tied to the steering wheel, so that he was trying to keep at least the ship on some sort of course. And you can imagine at that particular setting, his certainty of life was very uncertain. This young man, and he had the opportunity to think. And maybe you have an opportunity to think. And maybe God has given you an opportunity to think. To think about life, what it's been like. To think about life as it is, where you are now. But also to kind of think about the direction, where life is going. So John Newton is tied to the mast, trying to steer this ship that's effectively sinking in the middle of a storm. Now, John Newton was raised in a Christian home. He had a Christian mother. And his Christian mother taught him Scripture. And as you learn Scripture, things that stick in your mind, you don't forget. And he remembered a proverb. And you think, oh, this is good. You remember the Bible. You're in the middle of a storm. Here's help. But he remembered a portion of Proverbs chapter 1. And the verse was verse 24, and it went something like this. Because I have called and you refused, you have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I laughed at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when destruction and distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, and I will not answer. Of the many texts in the Bible, that's not one of the more comforting ones. So when you're tied to the mast and you're on a sinking ship, and you hear the voice of God, or you remember the voice of God, and you say, I have missed the opportunity. The godly influence of my mother, the Scriptures that I heard as a child. And Newton went his own way. He did his own thing. But there on that mast, tied, somehow he found a copy of the New Testament. And he found in the New Testament a much different verse. Because in Luke chapter 11, he found this verse. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the word of Proverbs was a word of judgment and doom, but the word of Luke's gospel was a word of hope. And on that ship, in that storm, John Newton trusted. He believed in Jesus, and from that point forward, his life had changed. You've heard the phrase, to swear like a sailor. Well, John Newton could swear so much that sailors would blush before he became a Christian. But it was said that after he became a Christian, his character was so transformed as to be almost unrecognizable. I'm going to give you two epitaphs. I'm going to give you the epitaph that he wrote about himself, and I'm going to give you the epitaph that was written about him by others. His own assessment of his life was this. John Newton, once an infidel and libertine. Infidel means an unbeliever. Libertine was living life to the full as he wanted to. A servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel, which he had long labored to destroy. He ministered near 16 years in Olney and Bucks, 28 years in this church. A servant of slaves in Africa, an infidel and libertine, one who had labored to destroy the gospel, now appointed to preach the gospel. But when he died at the age of 82, the Times of London included this paragraph. Died at his house in Coleman Street Buildings, age 82, the Reverend John Newton, rector of the United Parishes of St. Mary's Woolnooth and St. Mary's Wool Church, of which parishes he had been rector 28 years. His unblemished life, his amiable character, both as a man and as a minister, and his able writings are too well known to need any comment. So what did Newton experience? He experienced rest. He experienced the burdens being taken away, but he also experienced learning. He began to learn from the Jesus that saved him. He began to apply the lessons of Jesus to his life. And this man who was an infidel, an unbeliever, became a believer. This man who was a libertine, living for himself, had a life that was characterized by gentleness, by love. And it was said that many people listened to their preacher. But John Newton's parishioners loved their preacher because they knew that he loved them. And you see, maybe today, maybe you're not like Newton in the middle of the storm. Maybe you're not seeing the cataclysm of life. But nonetheless, ask yourself, what direction is your life going in? Where are you going with life? Is the rest that Jesus offers something that attracts you? Is the grace that Newton sang about or wrote about, is that something that deep down you need? But the challenge for us is not only to receive this, but then to show it. Because as we receive the grace of God, as we experience the grace of Jesus, as we accept the rest, as we take away, have our burdens taken from us, we now have something to share with others. And as we consider year 7, or year 8, or year 9, however God gives, how many years God gives this congregation to serve, have you received this rest? Have you experienced these gospel blessings? Because if the answer to that question is yes, then you are commissioned to share, and you are commissioned to tell, and you are commissioned to show. And you see, John Newton can not only speak of a powerful conversion experience, but his life testified to the fact that he met Jesus. And having met Jesus, he was never the same man again. And people gladly heard the gospel because they heard the gospel from one who could testify to the power of the gospel and to the transforming grace of the gospel. Every year he remembered that day, the 21st of March, that day in the middle of the storm when he experienced the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But in his preaching, he often made word pictures. And he said, human nature is a funny thing. He said, because so often we who experience the grace of God, and we who experience the goodness of God, and we who experience this transforming power of God, we quickly forget. We quickly forget what we once were like. And we find ourselves impatient or uncaring for those who have yet to experience this grace themselves. And in one of his sermons, he put this picture before the congregation. He said, a company of travelers fall into a pit. One of them gets a passenger to draw him out. Now, he should not be angry with the rest for falling in, nor because they are not yet out, as he is. He did not pull himself out. Instead, therefore, of reproaching them, he should show them pity. And he went on to say, he said, a man truly illuminated will no more despise others than Bartimaeus, remember the blind man, after his eyes were opened, would take a stick and beat every blind man he met. So what Newton is saying is, having experienced the grace of God, how do we treat those people who haven't yet? Do we despise them? Do we look down upon them? Do we reject them? Or do we have a genuine pity and concern for them because we say to ourselves, I was there. I was once in that pit. And Jesus took me out of that pit. Now these folks are still in. How can we show love? How can we show grace? How can we show mercy? And how can we reach down to those in the pit with that arm of help and hope and say to them, let me tell you, I once was there, but I'm no longer there because Jesus lifted me out, and he can do the same for you. He can give you rest when you're tired. He can give you rest from your burdens. He can lift you out of that pit and give you hope. And as those who can testify to his grace, we should be able to say it, we should be able to show it, and we should be able to share it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. I wish you a happy anniversary. 6 years of blessing and encouragement. But I also wish you a happy commission to be committed to the gospel, to be committed to Jesus, and be committed to your neighbors, to your community, and to this city. To take what you have received, and you are commissioned now to share it, to show it, and to say it. May God bless you. Amen.